Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're ready, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And we're approaching the end of the book, and Paul has already discussed, you know, the body of the letter, the subject. He's laid down the theology, dealt with any kind of issues they may have. And now he's doing a greeting, giving some simple commands to their families, to their households. And we're moving into slaves and masters here this evening. And then he's going to give just some closing comments about what he wants them to do. Not necessarily anything in particular with the crisis in the church, but more kind of just like, well, he's going to ask them for prayer for himself and encourage them in their own ministry. And then refer to some men that are traveling with him. And that he's, you know, like Tychicus is going to be carrying the letter over to Asia, along with Onesimus, the slave that has escaped from Philemon's house, is going to be going back. These people are going to be addressed, including Aristarchus in verse 10, who is a Jew that became a believer while Paul was in Thessalonica and has traveled with Paul. So we kind of close the letter down with some of those things there. Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and then we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 22, talking about slaves, which is slaves or servants, and then their masters and the relationship that Paul has with them. And both of them are going to be, you know, he's not telling slaves you need to become masters or masters you need to become slaves, but tells them both to do their jobs well as serving the Lord, which again will be interesting. Well, let's bow our heads and I'll pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to study. We thank you for the freedom that we have in our country. We do ask that your Spirit would continue to lead and guide us. We thank you for the words that we have this evening. We thank you that they stay with us as the Spirit directs us during the day. We do ask that these teachings and this insight, the mysteries that are being revealed through your Word and by your Spirit would become application in our own lives, that they become fruit of your own righteousness in the things that we do and the things that we say. Again, Father, we thank you for this and ask that we may use this wisdom in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead in verse 22. It says, let me just read down verse 22 of chapter 3 up till chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is not the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. First of all, let's go in. Look in verse 23 and 24. The word heart pops up there twice in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So there it talks about slaves with sincerity of heart. And if you notice in chapter or verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And there we have the word heart again. The difference here is this word heart is the word suke. It's actually the word soul. And so you have here the word heart. And again, which way, how do you deal with this? What is being said? I don't think it's redundant because they're two different Greek words. What is possibly being said here is this heart can refer to attitude with sincerity of heart as on the inner being. But this right here, it's with the imperative when it says at verse 23, work at it with all your heart. The word work is in the imperative, which is a command, at it with all your heart. So here it is. It's an imperative, a command to work. And soul. And I like to look at this possibly as in contrast with the inner attitude with sincerity. You have the right attitude. You approach it with sincerity. Is now, you're going to now execute what is in your soul is going to come out in your body. And you know, that's how your soul expresses itself. Your soul expresses itself in this case, in work. And so this would be more on the inner man, and this would be the inner man manifesting in actual work. So it's just something to look at there. And then it says in verse 23, well, let's go back to verse 22. I'll read into because there's some other things I want to see. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. One thing that is very interesting is that especially in our culture, that Paul is not encouraging any kind of a revolt. He's not saying, slaves, we're praying for your freedom and your deliverance. He puts them in the same category as you'd put like children. In fact, the word obey is the same thing used with children. As any more than we'd pray for children to be delivered from the bondage of their parents. It's like, we need to set the children free. Now, again, I'm not promoting slavery. This slavery is different than the slavery that is in our history as a culture, as our nation. Our nation, we had a slavery based on race. We had captured a group of people and as a race had enslaved them. These slaves, again, and slavery was a part of their culture, as part of their economic system. But these slaves were prisoners of war. So again, it could have been they had been taken captive. They may have been soldiers that had been taken captive. They may have been plundered as the Romans had moved into one territory, conquered the area, brought them back. The Jews in 70 AD, Paul's own people, are going to be brought in and sold as slaves because they revolted against the Romans. And so the Romans, they were citizens, not citizens. They were clients of the Roman nation. They paid taxes, but Rome provided them with certain protection. They provided them with order. Look at all the things. Again, I'm not promoting anything here. I'm just giving you different views of this. I mean, Pontius Pilate, for example, the governor, was on the payroll of the Romans, and he helped bring order to Israel, to Jerusalem. If you know anything about, and we have talked about it, the Maccabean Revolt, the time period before the coming of Herod and the coming of the Romans in 68 BC, the Jews had civil war. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were killing each other. They were taking turns crucifying each other. They'd crucify, you know, one of the Pharisees, Sadducees, would, the priestly group would crucify the scribal group, the Pharisees, a man, and then execute his family in front of them. These are things that were going on with the family of the Hasmoneans, or the Maccabees, who became the royal group, you know, at that time. So, I mean, there was riots in the streets, there was war, and Rome came in and settled it down. And they had to pay the soldiers, they had to pay Pilate. And so Jerusalem was, for just a sample, was under the jurisdiction of Rome, and they brought Roman peace. It was a forced peace, but it was peace. And it was order, but it was forced order. Well, when the Jews revolted, the Romans came in, crushed them after a period of time, and then sold them as slaves. So, oh, you know, again, I'm pro-Israel, I'm pro-Jewish, but at this time right here, it'd be like, oh, the poor Jews are being sold as slaves. Right, because you revolted against the empire. Of course you're going to be sold as slaves. And so a lot of them were prisoners of war. Another thing, and I'm not promoting slavery. I'm just giving us some kind of a perspective of this. Because what you're reading right here is Paul is not giving no indication that slavery is wrong or that these slaves need to be delivered. He's giving them a command, just like he tells the children, obey your parents, slaves, obey your masters. Next question. It's like, well, don't we want the slaves to be set free? Well, no more than we want the children to be set free. This is their place. Another thing would be financial, is they got into debt. Sometimes they, because of their own financial situation, maybe because of their own fault, or maybe just because of circumstances, they were in debt. They had to sell themselves into slavery. So this was a different type of slavery than, so when we go back to than what we have in our history. So when you go back to the Civil War days and you had churches, you know, in the South preaching for slavery and churches in the North preaching against slavery, these verses right here, they'd use these verses. And of course, the South would say, well, look, the Bible supports. And again, there was pastors and Christians who said the Bible supports slavery. I mean, there's rules, guidelines, all the way through the law of Moses on what to do with slaves and how to treat them. And here's Paul. He never comes out against it at all. But again, one reason, I'm not closing the book on this discussion, but one thing here, these slaves were not racial slaves in the sense that what we had in our culture where there was two different groups of people. This was, again, a lot of them were from prisoners of war. They'd revolted against the Roman Empire or they'd gone into debt. This was their situation. So anyway, we read this again, chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Notice right here, there's the word masters is used, but there's going to be a contrast made here or even a parallel, a comparison. They're called earthly. Earthly masters in contrast with what? their heavenly master, Jesus Christ, which is coming up here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And that's pretty well all-inclusive in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In other words, don't just do it for external reasons because they're looking at you or it's going to make a good impression, but do it for internal reasons because it is the right thing. Sincerity of heart, meaning you're going to do it because it's right, with sincerity of heart and in reverence to the Lord. And now we introduce through the conversation, Lord, which is a great concept here, which I'd like to spend even more time on. I don't want to get too far ahead of this. But now they're not going to be serving their earthly masters. Their servants, service of their earthly masters is just an avenue. It's just their portion of life as they live before the Lord. Because the Lord knows their situation. They are living here with their masters, serving their masters, not outside of God's will, not in bondage, and they can't, you know, fulfill God's plan for their life. They are in a position that the Lord knows where they're at, and they're completely able to fulfill God's plan for their lives because of their situation, which is very interesting. One of the things we want to mention is notice how much is written to wives, verse 18. Husbands, verse 19. Children, verse 20. Fathers, verse 21. Slaves, verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. And then we get masters, one verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Why all of a sudden Paul, you know, it would seem appropriate right here, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Masters, treat your slaves. You could skip verses 23 through 25 and it'd be in context with wives, one verse, husbands, one verse, children, one verse, fathers, one verse, slaves, one verse, masters, one verse. But why so much about slaves? One is there were a lot of slaves. There were numerous slaves in the culture. It was part of their culture, but of course there's numerous families with wives and husbands and children too. Another thing is slavery not only was prominent in their culture, but it would appear that there were slaves where? In the church of Colossae. There's wives, there's husbands, there's children, there's fathers, there's masters in the church, but guess what else has taken place? Just as surely as the gospel has come into Colossae and families have come to the Lord, slave owners have come to the Lord, some slaves from these families, some slaves from slave owners or masters have come to the Lord. So there are slaves within the church. Which is very interesting because now you have a church service, a worship service, and you've got masters in the church service with their slaves sitting right beside them or in the same gathering at least. So there were slaves in there. So slaves were attracted to the gospel message for a variety of reasons. One, it got their eyes on something grander than their own lives. It gave them hope for eternity instead of just their life as a slave. You've got the Old Testament, which is based on what? The concept of the slaves of Egypt being brought into the promised land. So there's a message right here that the slaves would be attracted to. Many people would think that even, and we do find this in history, that certain writings from the first and second century mention the fact that the gospel was spreading rapidly among the poor and the oppressed. And so slaves were maybe a large group even coming into this. Another one is the individual mentioned in chapter 4, verse 9, Onesimus, which is the subject of the letter to Philemon. He was an escaped slave who's escaped from Philemon, from Colossae, and ends up with Paul in Rome and is led to the Lord by Paul. And now Onesimus, we can talk about this when we get to Philemon, but under his own decision, because he's an escaped slave, he could just keep running for the rest of his life. But he now, because he's become a believer, he apparently feels it's right, appropriate to come back in line with God's will and return to Colossae and serve his master Philemon because Philemon owns him. Now, is this not interesting? If you met an escaped slave in Rome, what would you do? Would you send him back east to his slave master? Or you say, go west, young man, keep running, go free. You know, the Lord has given you a great opportunity. I mean, where would you come down? Paul doesn't say to the Onesimus, the slave, you just keep running, son. The Lord has opened a great door of opportunity for you. You just keep running west. No, he tells him, you're in rebellion. Now that you've accepted the Lord, you need to get back in line with the Lord's will and go back to your master and do what's right. I mean, is that not an interesting concept? I mean, However you want to look at that. So that may be a third reason besides the number of slaves in the society, the slaves that may have been in the church, is there may be a slave revolt or an attitude problem in Colossae, maybe rightly so. Maybe some of the masters are being oppressive or something, for surely they are. And maybe Onesimus is one of many that is trying to escape, or maybe, you know, one of the few that made it. Many of them may have been brought back and been captured. There may be an undercurrent, either an active undercurrent of slaves revolting, or because of Onesimus, he made this great escape. He's now folk legend. He's now a hero. They're all talking about him at all the slave meetings and stuff. You know, go Onesimus, go. And now he's writing back. Paul's writing back saying, no. This is not, Onesimus is not the standard. He is not the example. This is how a slave is supposed to behave. So in other words, there may be a revolt kind of stirring there. And there were slave revolts. What were some of those great movies? Spartacus. Based, you know, the movie Spartacus, based on a slave revolt. There may be an actual active revolt going on or talk of a revolt, or Onesimus may have set a new standard. He may have blazed a new trail, making the break, and made it all the way to Rome, and he may be a standard that they're going to try to follow. And so Paul's maybe trying to squelch that. And also remember, when this letter gets delivered, it's going to be delivered by, in verse 7 of chapter 4, Tychicus, who's from Asia Minor there, but Onesimus is coming back with him, and is going to be. Onesimus is probably, we would assume, going to follow these directions and return to Philemon. You know, in the back of our minds, we kind of hope that Philemon sets his slave free, Onesimus free, and that was also part of the culture. Slaves could also be adopted. There's stories about slaves that would be adopted as sons and given part of the estate, or given the inheritance. And so again, slavery was a position. They were a purchased commodity that could be set free or purchased by someone else. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, and the word is doulos, which is the same thing Paul calls himself. As he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a doulos. Or it could be a slave. It's translated, doulos is translated slave or servant. And right here's the word, doulos. Obey your earthly masters. And Paul himself considered himself a slave to a heavenly master. Obey your earthly masters in everything. Again, all inclusive. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, meaning just on the external, but do it from the inside. Do it because it's right. Not when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart. And again, that's talking, I think, very clearly about the inner man. You do it because it's right, the right attitude. And reverence for the Lord. Two reasons. Because on the inside, you want to do what's right. And out of reverence for the Lord, for worship of the Lord. The word can also be translated for fear of the Lord. Because you want to do what's right before the Lord, you are going to serve your master with sincerity. Now again, there's great parallels, and I've used these in my own life, both to judge myself and to encourage myself to do what's right. Is I replace the word slaves, I just replace that in my reading as employee. You know, I mean, as a public servant in a public school, or if you're working for a job for somebody. You know, there's that tendency. We all have a tendency to, you know, slough off or take the easy route when someone's watching, it's like giving them the good show. You know, make sure everybody sees I'm doing my job. But if they're not, it's like, is the boss here? Well, no, the boss isn't here. Well, then why work? You know, well, because the kids are coming to class. In my case, it doesn't matter if the boss is in the building or not. The kids are still coming in. And the kids, they'll tell their parents and they'll tell the other teachers what's going on in the classroom. So I'm being watched all the time. Especially kids know that they can get a hearing. It's like, well, Mr. Weimer said such and so. Mr. Weimer did such and so. It's like, oh boy, you're being watched all the time, you know. But anyway, I've used these very same things. It's like, I'm not, as a teacher, as an employee, I'm not just serving and trying to get money, although that's my purpose. The Lord, as you read this, the Lord is evaluating me, not only as I teach the Bible and I have this ministry or whatever, but as I work. Am I doing my job? Look over, I want to see this so I don't forget. Look in verse 4 of chapter 4, and I just want to see, I just thought of this. And Paul is talking about his ministry. Well, let's actually go to chapter 4, verse 3. We'll get here in a moment. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, he's telling them kind of in closing comments to pray for him, and he describes his own ministry. But I want you to know where he goes with this. Chapter 4, verse 3, and pray for us, that's his ministry team, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should, or is my obligation, is my duty. Okay, now notice what he says, pray for me in my ministry. Because I am a minister of the Lord, I've got to proclaim the mystery to the Gentiles. Pray that I do a good job of it. But now watch in verse 5. Now he turns it to them. Be wise. You be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do you see the contrast in verses 3 and 4 with 5 and 6? Verses 3 and 4 is Paul, the minister, saying, pray for me that I can have an effective ministry. And then where does he go in verses 5 and 6? Now, about you. He says, you make sure you have an effective ministry. Make sure your life is radiating these things as far as using them as a grace and seasoned with salt, making the most of every opportunity. Everything in your life, wherever you're working, you may not have a ministry, you may not be an apostle, you may not be proclaiming the mystery of God, but you have heard the mystery of God and it's coming in your life. You make the most of every opportunity so that you will know how to, and there's that phrase, answer everyone. You're going to be living a life. He's writing epistles, but the people that are reading his epistles and in his receiving his ministry, they are what we'd call living epistles. And Paul picks that up over in Corinthians also. So that's just kind of interesting when we go back to verse 22 of chapter 3 about slaves or my own life, as in your own life. You may have a ministry, but you also have a life that is a ministry. And the Lord can reward and judge me based on my ministry. But the same thing, I can put my ministry aside. I can set my ministry aside. I'm still going to be judged and rewarded by the Lord based on how I live my life as a ministry. And we all know that. Jim? I think your concept is right. I don't know if I can see that in these verses, because I think slaves, I think we're just like right there, we're talking about real wives, real husbands, real children, real fathers, real slaves or real servants with real masters. Oh, I see. Like maybe he's trying. Yeah. Yeah, I would. I think. But your concept is right. I mean, we want to be. When he starts talking about himself being a slave, used to be a slave to the law, now he's a slave to the Lord, and he's going to end up, these slaves right here, he's going to address, they're eventually, as we read through this, they're actually supposed to be realizing you've got an earthly master, but realize this one's always watching you. And just like Paul's, Paul's a slave to the Lord in his ministry, these slaves are slaves under the Lord as actual slaves. I mean, they are slaves. I mean, they're serving the Lord in their life. But yeah, those are good thoughts. Larry?
Could you explain the season with salt?
Yep. Well, the grace sums up the character of the Christian life. Let your conversation always be full of grace. And the grace can mean... there's several ways that word grace means several things in the Greek language that don't apply here. It can mean pleasantness. It can mean, very hospitable, be a nice person. But that's not what we're talking about here. This full of grace, I think, is capturing the Christian character. And like you said, you understand that. So always be full of grace. which is the offer of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, the mercy, the reaching out, the advantages, the benefits of God coming in, and seasoned with salt. The salt can be considered the Word of God. It can be seen the truth. Salt, you can just talk about several things that salt. First of all, for the imagery, salt, one, it adds flavor to food. So, giving them wisdom. The wisdom is going to be in here also. In verse chapter 4, verse 5, the very beginning, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And so the wisdom that we bring in, we're not just offering grace and the program of the Lord to people. We're also bringing into the world this flavoring, okay, which would be wisdom. The other thing about seasoned with salt, another thing salt does, we're just going down the things salt does, it preserves. You put it in meat, it keeps it from decaying. And so, again, that lines up with bringing something into society. You bring wisdom in society, you've given them wisdom, or you've given them salt. You bring this wisdom in, you've given them something to preserve themselves with. I like to think of that as the Word of God or truth. If I could say it this way, grace is the package that God is giving you, or the program of the Lord, and seasoned with salt is the instruction or the word that you're bringing. But notice who you're bringing it to. You're not bringing it to the church, you see, because we're talking here about outsiders. We're talking to the church about their ministry at work, or their ministry, moving around in culture. So Paul's talking about his, that's a real important point, I think. In verse 3, he's talking about his visible ministry, which you can stamp him clergy if you wanted to. But now he turns it, and now he's talking to them. You have as much responsibility as Paul, because you are the letters going out into the world. And the world, the outsiders, you see in verse, that actually what it means, the word outsiders, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Notice acting and behaving. They're going to see what you do. They're going to hear what you say. And that wisdom, what do you mean, be wise? What you're doing is the message. And they're not going to hear the sermon. Well, you know, who says this? I think it was Billy Graham. He said, I think it was Billy Graham. He says, the Bible most people read, you are the Bible most people read, or you are the sermon most people hear. And so you're talking about the outside. And Paul's saying the same thing here. You know, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, because you're the scriptures. You're the gospel they're going to hear. And how do you do that? You make the most of every opportunity. And doesn't mean you need to turn every conversation into a call for salvation, as much as although it can include that, as much as I think it means every opportunity is, and again, this is hard for me, because there's many times I am so consumed with my own life, my own problems, that when I'm moving about in life, I don't always, you may be the same way, you don't always think about living as a Christian. I'm thinking about getting the problem solved. I'm thinking about, you get out of my way, you get out of my way. I don't know who you are, you get out of my way, because I'm solving the problem. It's like, well, there was three opportunities you just missed, but I solved the problem. Right, but understand, God was more interested in this relationship, and that relationship than you getting the job done. Just like he's more interested in the slaves living and acting godly and living a Christian life than he is in getting the slaves set free. The slave does not need to be set free to fulfill God's will. And the same thing, I don't need to have everything work out my way to accomplish God's will for my life. It was these opportunities that I just pushed out of the way in order to accomplish my purpose. So, make the most of act. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I think that includes even those, not just sharing the gospel, although it would include that, just of being aware of what's going on around you, of the opportunities God has laid before you. And how? Well, as you speak, let your conversation always be full of grace. Always have that, as you speak, there's always that, not necessarily directly, you can get saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but there's always that flavor, that grace that's coming through, that there is a God that he is forgiving, that he is reaching out. And then the seasoned with salt, which was your question again, seasoned with salt, I think, is now then going to be that truth that's going to leave a mark. It's going to leave something to preserve. It's going to leave some wisdom. It's going to leave some conviction. It's going to leave some kind of a mark. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. So I almost read those as two sides of the same coin. You know, it's like grace, God wants you to come here, but understand you come on his terms. You know, it's like, well, there's a book, I took a picture of it. I wish I could probably, if I didn't take so many pictures, I could probably find it on my cell phone. The picture, I shouldn't even begin. But there's a book out there. It's called something like Developing Your Personal Religion or Developing Your Personal Spirituality. And it's like that, it's going to be all about how do you feel, what do you need, what do you want. It's like there's grace. God wants you. God loves you. God is willing to take you. That's one side of the coin, but you turn the coin over, but it's going to be on his terms. It's like some people have said, you know, in apologetics, so why is God so narrow-minded? I mean, Jesus Christ is the only way. It's kind of like, well, God didn't need to even provide a way. I mean, the fact that he says, you may come to him. Well, here's how I want to come to God. No. God is willing to take you on his terms. It's through Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's the two sides. Grace, but seasoned with salt. God is willing. We're all free to come to God. But understand, you don't just go off and create your own religion. You've got to find it. So I think that's kind of what that's talking about, the season of salt. And then here it is. The last part of that has that apologetic flavor that we also have from Peter. When Peter writes, know how to answer everybody. And there's that word right there, apologia, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the word for apologia then again is to defend, to provide evidence. You remember when we talked about in 1 Peter, about how when Peter says always be able to give a response or a reply or an answer, that's the word apologia, where we get our word apology from. It doesn't mean say you're sorry. I mean, it does say when you tell your kid, say, you know, apologize, the kid's supposed to say, I'm sorry. But that's not what the word apologia in the Greek means, where we get our word apology. Apology, when you tell someone, you apologize, okay, the reason I did that, these are the four reasons and the four signs of evidence of why I hit you. You hit me, here's the documentation on Monday. You hit, I'm talking like a brothers, you know, and here's all the reasons. That is why I hit you and I would do it again. That is a Greek apology. I explained and provided evidence for what I believe. It's like, that's not what we wanted. We wanted you to say you're sorry. But I'm not sorry. You understand the idea here. And so when he says, so that you may know how to answer everyone, they're going to see this, they're going to watch this, and you're going to be able to have an opportunity to explain, in Peter's case, Peter says, explain the hope you have. Why are you different? And so Paul, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, is going to have he's praying, pray that I have the ability, I have the opportunity to proclaim the mystery, and then he turns it on them and basically says, you're living the mystery. And make sure as you're living the mystery, you don't miss out on the opportunities, provide the grace, provide the salt, and make sure you have that answer that you can explain why you are the way you are. And of course, that's right there, that's the body of Christ. Some are like Paul, where you've got the entire world, all of church history, reading your material. And others are possibly a slave, and they have contact with very few people, although they'd have contact with maybe the other slaves or maybe their masters. I mean, a master could get saved because of a slave. Okay, let's go back. Any other questions or comments? Anybody want to jump in and say anything? Yes, Dom. Okay, right, yeah. Right, the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home type of a thing, yeah. And yeah, we have talked in chapter 4, verse 1, there's that whole section on masters. They're not just left out. So let's go ahead and let me go back to verse 22 and read through, see if I've missed anything that I wanted to mention here. Oh yeah, I do want to mention verse 25. in verse 25, right around in verse 25 there, there are three reasons, 1, 2, 3, that Paul gives for his admonition to the slaves. When he says, obey your masters in everything. Let me read this again in verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you as to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So again, they're going to do it from an inner attitude and in fear or worship of the Lord. They're going to do what's right. And then verse 23 talks about their soul work, being commanded to it. Their soul is going to work. Whatever you do, and here's the command, work, imperative, add it with all your soul. Your whole soul is working when you're working. As working for the Lord, not for men. Since, again, there's your word. You're not working just for your earthly master. You're working for the Lord, as we all are in our daily lives. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. So first one right here is, why do you do this? Well, here's your motivation. Here's the information. This is why the details, what builds our faith is information. You understand? Truth builds our faith. And he said, you will be rewarded. When you stand before the Lord, you serve your master. He may not pay you well. He may not treat you well. But you have a job to do. And you do it not because he's a good master or a bad master. You do it because the Lord, your ultimate master, put you here to do this job. You do it. Well, they're not treating me right. That don't matter. You're going to be rewarded in eternity. Now, this is very encouraging for me as an employee or as a worker. How I do my job doesn't just have natural repercussions, but it appears you can take this. Not only are you rewarded for sharing the gospel, preaching the word, doing good Christian deeds, but for doing your job, doing what you were assigned to do. You do your job, it then has eternal repercussions. You understand that? I mean, I think the Bible, that's, I'm pretty sure of that. I mean, that's you know, I could make a better case and look from other verses. But that is what takes the Christian, you talk about application, that's what takes the Christian and moves them out of just the man living in a fallen world with a fallen sin nature, just grinding out a life, just making money, whatever. It's like, no, I'm a redeemed man in an eternal kingdom here at this time, working for more than money. I'm working because this is my assignment. And when I do this, it's going to have eternal repercussions for how I did my daily job during my 8 hours of employment. I think that's right. You're employed. We've talked about this before, and other people have said the same thing. Your worship is not just singing a song or raising your hands. Your worship is how you work at your job. You are worshiping the Lord. And that's what he says right here in verse 22, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. That's fear. That's worship. You're going to be working as if you're worshiping the Lord. I want to go to church and worship God. Okay, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can go to work and worship God by doing what's right, by treating people right. Okay, goes on. So the first thing is, in verse 24, you're going to do this since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Talking to slaves based on their service to their masters. There's no ministry there. There's no calling. It's just do your job. Next, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And the second one is, very clearly, we've already identified it, but he makes it very clear, because you're not serving your earthly masters, you're serving Christ. That's your second reason for doing it. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Verse 25, and here's the third one. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. There will be, in a sense, punishment. And there is no favoritism. It's like this. It's like gravity. If you jump off the top of a building, if you're not favored by God, you're going to fall. No, if you jump off of a building, you're going to fall. There's no favoritism. It's a principle. Gravity is a law. And this right here, reward and punishment based on your behavior, on your performance on earth, it's a law. It's not, there isn't any favor. Well, maybe God will show me a little favor. But try jumping off a building and see if you float because God loves you. God loves me. I'm a Christian. I can float. Jesus wouldn't even do that. You remember how he was tempted? It's like, The angel, I'm not going to ask God to do that. And the same thing here, it's in the same context. There is no favoritism. And so those are your three reasons. As a slave or a servant, you will be rewarded for how you serve. The Lord is your master. And if these two don't convince you, well, then look out. You're going to be punished. Is that enough? And of course, that sounds like middle school right there. Good things happen to those who do their homework, and this is what we're supposed to do at school. Well, I still don't want to do it. Well, then there's going to be after-school detention. Oh, okay, I'll do my homework now. So if these two don't get you, maybe the punishment will. Those are the three reasons. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. The idea there is to get back what he did. What you did will come back to you. That's the concept. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Now we switch again. We spend a lot of time on slaves right there, but now, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Notice right there, they're not your tools. They are there for you to take care of. There is something that is right. If you want to call it a minimum wage or something, there's a right, a good contractual relationship a master has. And right and fair, two good words there. Because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, you are a master over these servants, but realize you yourself are a servant with a greater master. So, going back to this right here, these three things can be applied also. It's not directly applied to them. Well, some people say it is. Some people say verse 25, and some commentators will take verse 25, what we just read, as an introduction to chapter 4, verse 1. In other words, we're done talking about slaves. I don't think so. But some would try to make the case, and they do, that when it says, to the last thing it says in verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. End conversation with the servants. Now, verse 25, we start talking to the masters. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. For example, masters. You provide for your slaves what is right. In other words, you may be a master today, but realize that's going to have no bearing on you in eternity. Well, I'm a master. No, you are my servant, and you mistreated the servants. I will punish you. So I like to put chapter 4, verse 1 with the servants. I think it flows. Another suggestion, I like the idea, would be that it's a transition between servants and masters. Or you can just say, and look at how your Bible's broken down. When someone applied the verses, the chapters in here, look where they put chapter 4. They broke it. They broke chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, no, excuse me. My mistake, never mind. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1, that leaves verse 25 with the servants. Okay, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Meaning there is, again, no favoritism on your part. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, a couple things about this. When it talks about prayer, what time is it getting to be here? Okay. I will cover this about prayer, and we'll pick this up next week depending on how we get through here. I do want to go, when we talk about prayer, I do want to go to... Oh, yeah, there it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 9. We talked about this in church when we were there. Because in chapter 5, the word alert is going to pop up here. And this alert here is going to refer to morals. In other words, being watchful, being alert in 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to speak of being more. If the word is... N-E-F-O, Nepho, right here. So I'm going to read that 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll come back to Colossians, and we're kind of wrapping this up here this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. I'm looking forward here. Okay. So then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you do see the eschatological overtones in that. But the idea there is, we went through that in church, we're talking about those verses there. this being watchful and being alert was talking about living righteously. It doesn't mean, you judge it, you think, you study, you listen to others, but it doesn't mean looking for, don't be watchful, the Lord is coming, the Lord is near, coming is near, so you be alert and looking for it. It almost means the opposite. Stop looking for it and be watchful and alert so you don't live like, because the context is, you don't live like the world. Because the Lord is going to come back. You be alert. So right there, that term, nuphon or nupho, is referring to morals. That is the word there in Colossians or in 1 Thessalonians. But it's right there along with that is the word watchful. You saw it there. It's a different one. Now we go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. There is this word right here. It said in 1 Thessalonians, it says, be alert and watchful. This was dealing, I think, with morals. This word watchful here, it also means alert and aware. This means a mental awareness. Meaning, be aware, pray, being aware of the circumstances. Paul doesn't bring in here this alert as far as the morals, like he does here, when he combines it with watchful. This is talking about being mentally alert, aware of what's going on. So let's read this again. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, meaning, you know, be praying. And Paul's going to give him some instructions on prayer. Being watchful, right there. Being alert. And I think right there, that is not talking about morals as we see down here. That is in the sense of being alert to what's going on. Socially, be alert. Be praying for what's going on as a culture. Be alert to situations. And then Paul's going to give them some things to be mentally aware of. While you're praying, you know, you can get in the ruts of just saying things over and over again and saying the typical Christian cliches. But being aware, instead of just having the recital of the same prayer, the same idea all the time, is be mentally alert or aware of circumstances. Let's read this with that in mind. Devote yourselves to prayer, meaning commit yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Two things, alert to the situation and thankful. That could almost be the ideal of praying in faith, being alert to the situation and praying thankfully, knowing God is hearing your prayers and He's going to intervene in that situation you just prayed about. You know this is true. You know God doesn't always answer your prayer the way you want to, but you know if you go back and look at your life, when you pray about a person, when you pray about a situation, maybe you're involved in a situation, you pray about that, it changes. Something happens. Be thankful. Right here. Be watchful. Be praying about something specific that you're alert, aware of. And be thankful that God is now going to intervene in that situation. He may not do what you wanted Him to do, but God now is, His child has brought this to His attention. God is not just silent. Sometimes we do this when we pray. I've got to wrap this up. Sometimes we say, this is what I want to happen. And I'm going to pray until I get what I want. It doesn't say that. It says you be alert to the situations and you pray about those situations that you're alert to and then be thankful because it's about to change. No, it didn't. It didn't. It's not the way I wanted it. No. But it did change. You can't pray and things not be changed. Something is being adjusted. You understand what I'm saying? It may not just come over to where you want it to be, but God has taken your prayer into consideration, and He has become active in that situation. Okay, let's read this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Because Paul's going to say what he wants them to pray for. We've read this a little bit already. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, alert to the situation, and thankful, meaning in faith, you know God is going to intervene. And pray for us too. One of the things I want you to pray for, he says, is us, my ministry team. Pray for us too. Besides all the other things you pray for, pray for us. And here's what I want you to pray. That God may open a door for our message. There's nothing worse than having a Bible study that no one comes to. You know what I'm saying? Or studying and having no Bible study to go to. And Paul's saying, I've got the message. Now pray that there's a door open that I can proclaim the message. that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery. Why do I want the door open? So that I can proclaim the mystery. What message? The mystery. Now, that's where the book began, book of Colossians began with Paul talking about prayer and the mystery. He ends it the same way as he comes towards the end here. Pray that a door is open that I can for the message, so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That's why, again, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest, waiting to appear before Nero. And when he does appear before Nero, Nero's going to dismiss the case, and Paul will be set free. Verse 4, he continues talking about this. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. One of his concerns is when I do get a chance, when God does open a door, and I do have a chance to proclaim the mystery, that I present it clearly, as I should, or as is my job, that I'm required to do. And you know, as if you've ever taught a Bible class, or you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, the door opens, you have your opportunity, but then you bumble it. You know, I've done Bible studies. I just go home sometimes. I don't even want to put some of the videos online. It's like, oh, I don't even want that to be. It's like I said about three. I've got about 5 minutes worth of information, and it took me an hour to say it. It's like. And I just, right here, and so I understand this right here, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, that my Bible study, or in his case, the proclaiming of his message, can get to the point and not be just confused with a bunch of other, I don't even know what he was talking about. Pray that I should proclaim it clearly as I should, or is my duty. That's right there. As I should, the Greek says, as is my duty. Paul's duty is not just to proclaim the message, his duty is to proclaim the message clearly, accurately, so people can understand it. Be wise. Now in verse 5, we'll stop here. Now he switches. That's what he's talking. Pray for me on these things. He kind of sprints off on his ministry, and he's done that before in Colossians. Now in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. You've got the obligation also. I need to make sure I proclaim the message clearly. You need to act wisely among the unbelievers. And that's kind of where he's at right there. And then we'll pick this up next week, and we kind of probably will finish the letter next week, but that all depends. We're going to go through a bunch of names that we've mentioned earlier in the study, including Tychicus right here, which is a major player. When you think about, when you look at Tychicus, he's a major player in Paul's life, including being responsible for some events that take place in the book of Acts. Well, I'm going to pray. Thank you very much for being here. There's no sense having a Bible study if the door is not open and people come. And I'll keep praying that I proclaim the Bible study clearly so we don't just waste your time. Thank you very much for your time. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the seeds that are sown in our hearts. And we do ask that we would hear these things, that they'd change our attitudes, they'd change the way we think, and that in our own lives, our soul's desire would manifest in our words and in our deeds, that we would work in a way that is pleasing to you, both in our ministries and in our jobs and in our Christian performance as far as producing the righteous and the fruit that you desire. Again, we thank you for these words. We ask that they be a source of encouragement for us, but also that through us they may be a source of encouragement of grace and salt for other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.